Good morning and welcome. Today is a feast day. Did you know that? We are so excited. We have our annual Thanksgiving supper this afternoon at 2:30, and we hope that you can either stay or come back at 2:30 and enjoy that time together. Thank you to all the folks who've worked in opening up the Billings room and the Giles room and getting all of that set up so that we can have a feast time. The elders have been slaving for days to make these turkeys. I mean, it's, you know, these are some good birds. And so, and then we hope that you, if you're able to, bring a side dish. If you're not able to, still come. We'd love to have you here. At 2:30, we're going to have a feast together, and then we're going to come in here and sing some hymns and enjoy praising the Lord and giving Him thanks together. So I hope that you can enjoy and participate in that. A couple of other things I want to make sure that you're aware of. First, I want to just thank and recognize Vince. Vince hates this when I do this. Just wave, Vince. I know, I'm getting a scowl. but you may not have noticed, but I sure have. Notice the pews that you're sitting on, and this woodwork and all of the woodwork around us was in really, really bad shape. And so Vince, as a man who loves the Lord and who loves his church, looked around and said, "That ain't right." And so he came to me and said, "Would it be okay if I cleaned up the woodwork a little bit?" And so I said, "Wow, that'd be great. Let me check with the deacons." And then the deacon said, "Yeah, that'd be awesome." And so Vince has been laboring for hours of cleaning this woodwork, and it looks great. So thank you, Vince, very much. But the job's not done, and partly because I didn't want Vince to have to do it all by himself. And so up in the balcony, those pews still need cleaning. And then we need to get some scaffolding to be able to clean the stuff higher, because I wouldn't let Vince up on a ladder. And so if you have an interest in helping with that, or you have scaffolding or know someone who does, if you'd let us know, we'd love to find a way to get the rest of the woodwork done that Vince has done a great job in starting us with. So again, thank you, Vince. A couple of other things that are going on. 2 weeks from today, the ladies are going to have a lunch after the worship service. So that's December 4th, 2 weeks from today. So if you've got questions about that, check with Annie, and we'd love to have you participating in that. Today is also the deadline for our Operation Christmas Child boxes. And so if you've brought your shoebox, fantastic, take that to the library after the service. Or if you forgotten, left it at home, when you go home to get your side dish to come back for the Thanksgiving supper at 2:30, bring it then, because tomorrow we take those all to the drop-off point, and they then go on their way to help with children all around the world who are in desperate need of basic things like toothbrushes and toys and school supplies and those sorts of things. So thank you so much, Karis, for coordinating that and putting that all together. A couple of other things that I just wanted to raise your awareness about. We have several things going on to look forward to. One is Advent that starts next weekend. And so we're going to have an Advent booklet that goes along with the theme this year of singing Messiah's praises from the Psalms. And so we've got a booklet that will help us, and we're going to use that instead of our regular Take and Gather to Worship Home over the next 4 weeks, culminating in the Christmas Eve service. For the Christmas Eve service, we'd love to have you come and join us. We're having two services, one at 5 p.m., another at 7 p.m., and we'll have nursery for the 5 p.m. service. So we'd love to have you participating in that. And then the last thing that I'll say is in 3 weeks from this weekend is Wassail Weekend here in Woodstock. That's a very big deal, and a lot of times folks will say, "Well, but why are we doing stuff with Wassail? Like, isn't that a pagan thing? Isn't that something our neighbors do because they don't go to church or something?" Well, part of what we're trying to learn how to do is recognize these neighbors that God has put in our lives around us. He's actually calling us to love them and to come alongside them. And so when we find out they're having a party, we don't want to just have an alternative Christian party somewhere else without them. We'd rather just show up at their party. and say, hey, let's get to know one another. How can we help you? How can we serve you? And so Wassail Weekend is a great opportunity for us to do that. Not only are tons of our neighbors here celebrating, but they're bringing people from out of state up to celebrate and enjoy the wonder of Woodstock. So there's a whole bunch of things you'll see in your announcements that we're doing. Friday night, we've got historical tours of the building. We've got, hot chocolate and cookies and s'mores and things that we're doing at a bonfire out in the lawn. We've got things Saturday. We've got a sing-along Christmas carol thing before the parade. And then inviting folks to stick around and watch the parade from here. And then afterwards to come on back inside, and we've got the 10 that's got a concert here. So lots of opportunities for us to get to know our neighbors, to celebrate with them, and talk to them about Jesus as we have opportunity. So all of those things are things that I want us to be in prayer about. Lord, give us opportunity. Show us, help us to reach out to neighbors. And so all of those things are coming up, and we encourage you to participate in those things. This time I'm going to bring Scott Rancourt up with Elevation Christian Academy to talk just briefly about that ministry. Thank you, Scott.
Good morning. This is my third year visiting your congregation, and I'm just, every time I come in, I'm just blown away by how much the Lord is in this building. So I'm just so grateful to be here. I spoke at Sunday school today. That was my first time doing that here, and that was a great experience. So Elevation Christian Academy is part of the Fold Family Ministries, and we're a discipleship ministry. As I mentioned this morning, the Great Commission doesn't simply call us to be disciples. It calls us to go make disciples. So our ministry seeks to make disciples of the kids who are lost and broken, who have experienced trauma, have severe adverse childhood experiences. In my brief time, the Lord has put one student on my heart. She was in one of our very first newsletters. Her name is Mandy. And part of what I do is I pick kids up in the morning, because if someone's not knocking on the door or calling or ringing the doorbell 10 times and waking everyone up in the house, sometimes the student doesn't come out. And Mandy was one of those kids. She had stopped going to school her sophomore year, and parents divorced, mother trapped in addiction, father's in recovery. And her attendance the first year was not good. And I didn't know if Mandy was going to return the second year, and she did at the beginning, and she kept telling me the first few weeks of last school year, not this year, back in 2021, that she didn't know if she was going to stay. She was thinking about getting her GED, and she would just tell me that on a regular basis. And one morning I went to pick her up, and she didn't come out of the house. And I called her dad, and he said, I'm tired of fighting with her. I can't make her go to school anymore. And, God wouldn't let me give up on Mandy. I could have just said, okay, call us if you change your mind. But, I felt convicted to say, Brian, this is a pivotal time. If we let her do this, if it was that easy to get your GED, everyone would do it. It's not that easy. And if she doesn't have people speaking truth into her life, we kind of know the path that she's on. I said, I'm going to be here tomorrow morning, and I'm not leaving until she gets in the car. That was over a year ago. And since that time, except for maybe a couple medical appointments, she has not missed a day. And she now has come to love the Lord. She openly prays. She encourages other kids to pray, kids that don't know the Lord, and to memorize scripture verses. We have this new student starting that his whole life he has been bullied. He has zero social skills, sweet kid, lovable kid, but kind of the kid that gets scapegoated. And he was with us this past couple weeks doing his assessments, getting to know the school. And I pulled Mandy aside and I said, Mandy, there are a couple kids here that are going to give Gabe a tough time, and I really need you to stand up for Gabe and let other kids know that it's not okay to do that. And we have to embrace him in love. And I said, Mandy, you're a leader. And she said, I never thought I could be a leader until I came here. And now Mandy's a disciple. and she's been challenged to make disciples. So that's what our ministry seeks to do, and thanks to support from you guys that allows us to do it. So that's my update. So the ministry's alive and well, and we're opening another location in Central Vermont.
Thank you, Scott.
Thank you.
Praise the Lord. Well, let's now prepare our hearts to worship our great God. Let's stand together for the call to worship. Hear God's holy and errant word from Psalm 122. I was glad when they said to me, "Let's go to the house of the Lord." Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem, built as a city that is bound firmly together, to which the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, as was decreed for Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. I want you to just consider that for a moment. Jerusalem, the city where God has placed his name to dwell. Jerusalem, the place where God had appointed for worship of him, God himself. This Jerusalem, it says, was decreed as a place to give thanks to the name of the Lord. God deserves our thanks and praise. Will we give it to him joyfully? Let us pray. Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you. Oh Lord, we give you thanks. We praise your holy name, Jesus, that you have not only come to Jerusalem, the city of peace, but you have there died and risen again from the dead, that we as your people might have peace with you, being reconciled through your blood, made alive in you. O Holy Spirit, we thank you and praise you. And so we ask in your name, Jesus, that you would meet with us now, that you would hear our prayers, that you would receive our praises because of you, Lord Christ, and more and more conform our hearts and our minds and our wills to yours, that we together as your people might praise you with great thanks and rejoicing. Amen. Let's sing together hymn number 715, "Come Ye Thankful People, Come." Keep your hymnals open for just a second. We just sang that third verse. For the Lord our God shall come and shall take his harvest home. We've just sung about the wheats and the tares, that he hasn't yet divided those things. It goes on to say, from his field shall in that day all offenses purge away. Give his angels charge at last. I want you to just consider that for a moment. In the adult Sunday school a couple of weeks ago, we were looking at Daniel and how the angel Michael was battling with the demon who was over Babylon in Persia. And it tells us that it took him 3 weeks. Why? Why do angels continue to struggle with demons? Why do we continue to struggle with our sin? It's in God's grace that he is allowing time for the harvest. That there are still wheat and tares being grown. And he gives time. He patiently waits. But there is coming a day when he will let Michael off the chain. When he will no longer restrain the angels who are fighting nice with the demons. And we as his people will no longer be subject to Satan. That's the reality. And all it will take is for God to say, go. And so if you are here this morning praising that God and awaiting for his call, welcome. This is where his people gather to worship and praise him, and where we wait. And that waiting is often difficult, but we can be sure our King will declare that word. Thank you. You may be seated. Hear this word of call to repentance from Matthew chapter 5. Here, speaking of his people. You are the salt of the earth. For if salt has lost its taste, how shall saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but up on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Praise be to the Lord. And so let us pray now together using these words from Ezra. Let's pray together. We have broken faith with our God and have disobeyed his holy commands. But even now there is hope for God's people, in spite of our sin. Therefore, let us make a covenant with our God to flee from sin, according to the counsel of my Lord and of those who tremble at the commandment of our God. And let it be done according to the law. Take a few moments now to pray silently in confession to the Lord. What ways have you not listened to his counsel? What ways have you refused to tremble, but rather disobeyed his law? Please pray now silently. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and whose spirit there is no deceit. Praise be to the Lord. At this time, we'll have our pastoral prayer. And again, that's not just the time for me as the pastor to pray, but for us together to pray pastorally. I'll be the one speaking up front. But what I want you to do is, as I pray, to agree with me as you hear things that you also are praying. You might say amen. You might simply just nod. But for you and us together to all be praying for these things to the Lord. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for your incredible mercy to us. Lord, we thank you so much for Scott Rancourt and for Elevation Christian Academy. We thank you for their diligence in not taking no for an answer, in continuing to pursue Mandy and other students that have given up or just don't know what to do. And what a picture of your faithful love and your pursuit of us, that you have not given up on us, that you continue to pursue us. Even now, we know there are some here in this congregation, because there are in every congregation, folks who are struggling like Mandy, who maybe feel like, why do I even bother coming on Sunday morning? Lord, I pray that you would help us to pursue them and one another with equal diligence and perseverance. Lord, thank you that you have pursued us in that way, that you, Lord Jesus, went all the way to death to pursue us, to pull us back from the grave and the death that our sin had brought to us. Lord, we praise you and thank you and ask that you would continue to make disciples through Elevation Christian Academy. Lord, thank you for our partnership with them, and we pray that it would be more than simply sending them a check, but that you would remind us to pray with and for Scott, for the teachers and administrators that help in this ministry, for the students who are there struggling with so many different things. Lord, that they might not only pass, but succeed and flourish and grow in Christ. Lord, we pray for those in our congregation who are struggling with various different illnesses and medical needs. We thank you for Sue Hottenstein and the good report that she has not only had treatment for her broken hip, but Lord, that she's now at a facility for recovery and physical therapy. Lord, we pray that you would allow that to go well and allow her to return home to the homestead or to Merton's Point in a timely way and use that to be a blessing to her. We thank you for her daughters and their families coming alongside her and caring so for their mom, and we praise you and thank you for her. Lord, we continue to pray for Butch and Marilyn Sutherland, and we thank you for Butch being able to schedule a surgery for the repair of his heart valve, and we pray that you would just allow all of that to go well and for him to recover full strength and health. We pray for Marilyn as well and her caring for Butch, but also her own medical needs. Lord, we pray that you would be with them and comfort them and strengthen them. Lord, we thank you for Robin Huck, and we pray for her in her treatment for osteoporosis, Lord, that you would just allow this infusion that she's had to take good effect. Lord, that you would strengthen her bones and enable her to have the energy and stamina that she needs to do all the things that you've called her to do. And we pray for Robin and Carl's extended family as they continue to struggle with various different things, and Robin and Carl continue to care for them and provide help for their family. Lord, we pray that you would strengthen them in all of these things. And Lord, we know that there are many others in our congregation struggling with various different illnesses, injuries, heartaches, and challenges. And so we pray, Lord, that you would be their strength and comfort, and that you would work in and through us as their church family to care for them, to reach out and not simply pray for them, although we want to continue to pray, but also to follow up and see what else they need. Lord, we pray that you would be with us and help us in doing these things. And then, Lord, as we rejoice today with the ordination and installation of new elders and deacons, we pray now that you would be with us in their being set apart for these offices. We pray, Lord, that you would bless and keep them and help us in all these things. And we pray in Christ's name. Amen. This time I'm going to ask for Stephen Briggs and Dennis Snyder, our new elders to come forward here along with Michael Burnett and Carl Huck. Michael is new and serving as a deacon, and Carl is serving his second term. And so I wanted to explain, if you guys would come forward and stand here, because I get lots of questions. You'll notice the order of worship says both ordination and installation. And so as these men come here, let me just very briefly describe what's going on. So we believe that the Scripture has, by God's command, a setting apart for this holy work, elders and deacons, to be ordained. And to be ordained is that we are recognizing God's call. These men are standing here not because they're popular, as much as that may be the case, or that they got elected. What we have seen God do is to gift these men in service, serving you in prayer, serving you in teaching the Word, serving you in knowing and learning the Word and hiding it in their hearts, but also encouraging others to do the same. In their godly and self-sacrificing service, we as a congregation have recognized God's the one who's gifted them to do that, and they're already doing those things. So we don't, in this ordination, take them from being, you know, slobs who don't care about anybody, and then by laying on our hands, poof, they're transformed into these great servants. No, God is the one who does the transforming. Praise be to the Lord. And we are recognizing that we're already seeing those works in them. And so this is more making that official. It is that God's people have agreed, yes. Because I don't know about you, but oftentimes we struggle. We think, well, it seems like God's putting this on my heart, or I ought to try to help in this particular way. Should I? Is that okay? And that's where God's people together affirm those things. And so not just with the elders and deacons, although certainly with them, but also in serving on the nursery or the library or helping with the flowers or being ushers or any of the thousands of jobs that there are in a congregation. We want as a congregation to be doing what the Bible tells us to do in encouraging one another. Wow, when I saw you greet that new person last week, that was really nice. Wow, you did a great job in the nursery. It's so nice to see people bringing things for the fellowship time after. Thanks so much for taking the time to bake that or to make that. That we would be affirming God's gifting and are following His lead in doing those things. And so that's what we're doing officially with our new elders and deacons now. Is we're saying, this is God's doing. He's the one who's blessed us with these men. And so we're setting them apart to do what God's called them and gifted them to do. So that's a little bit about ordination. Installation is simply like with Carl, he's already been ordained. And once you're ordained as an elder or deacon, that lasts for your whole lifetime. Now, you may be active in serving in that role or not, but in installing, what we're doing is saying we continue to see that giftedness in Carl and others that have already been elders and deacons, and so we're continuing to agree to set them apart for those things. So let me just pray for these men as we begin this ordination and installation. Lord God, thank you for providing these men. We have been praying knowing that we needed more elders and deacons, and you have raised these men up, gifted them, and given them the acclamation of this congregation, and so we thank you for that. And we pray now that you would lead us as we take vows, both for them and for us as a congregation, that we would not enter into these vows just in a superficial way, but that we would pledge these things before you, the God who sees and knows all, and who is the judge over all the earth. And so we pray that you, Holy Spirit, would lead us as we take these vows. So now, let me ask of you gentlemen these questions. And what I'd ask is that when you're done here, Tom, And so I'm going to ask that after I ask the question, you respond with "we do" or "we will," depending on the question. That'll become obvious as we go. Now, gentlemen, before the Lord, do you trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior from sin and acknowledge Him as the head of His church? Do you? Do you believe in one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Do you? Do you believe in the Scriptures of the Old and New Testaments to be the very Word of God, inspired by His Holy Spirit? Do you? Do you accept the duties to the office to which you have been elected and pledge to fulfill them in obedience to Jesus Christ, in keeping with the church's bylaws and under the authority of Scripture? Do you? Will you be a faithful servant, practicing and teaching love, demonstrating concern and directing the love of the saints in this place to help all people, especially the saints? Will you? In your ministry, will you attempt by His grace to show the love and justice of Jesus Christ? Will you? And do you promise to work charitably in mutual submission with your brother elders and deacons? Do you? And now for you who are members of First Congregational Church of Woodstock, do you acknowledge and receive these brothers in their offices? And do you promise to yield to them all that honor, encouragement, and obedience in the Lord to which their offices, according to the Word of God and the Constitution of this church, entitles them? Do you? This time, Tom will lead us in the laying on of hands. And I invite all of you who are currently elders or deacons, if you've been ordained to that office in this church or another Bible-believing church, if you'd come forward at this time.
Not enough space. Please join me in prayer. Almighty Father, we adore You, and we are so sorry that we fall short of serving You as we should. Thank You, Father, for the opportunity to serve this church and this body. Help us to do it well. Father, we thank You for this special time of year, one of Thanksgiving. Help us to be aware of all the ways that You have blessed us and provided for us. Help us to look beyond those blessings at You. We thank You for these men, and we all ask for Your guidance, Your wisdom, Your strength, because we're sinners, Lord, and we need that. We also covet the prayers of our brothers and sisters. We need them. We're strengthened by them. We ask that You would help them to pray for us regularly. Father, we thank You for Your Son, Jesus Christ, and all He has done for us, His ultimate sacrifice, the fact that we can always have joy in the constant and reassuring fact that we will one day all live together with Him forever. In Jesus' name, amen.
Right, so stay there. You're not quite done yet. So, having been duly elected, having been ordained and recognized by First Congregation Church of Woodstock of God's gift to these men, I do hereby pronounce and proclaim that Stephen Briggs and Dennis Snyder are hereby elders in Christ Church here at First Congregational Church of Woodstock. And likewise, Michael Burnett is ordained and Carl Huck is installed as deacons in his church to help serve this congregation in Christ's name. Amen. So this is the part that's always dangerous in a service. The Puritan heritage in which we find ourselves as a congregational church normally provides charges to all officers. And so we have now a charge to our new elders, a charge to our new deacon, and a charge to you as a congregation. This has often been three separate sermons of which I'm going to not put you through, but rather to make it an exhortation, not a sermon, but just a brief reminder of what it is that we're doing, because what we're doing is very important and significant in the life of his church. And so to you, Stephen and Dennis, let me remind you of God's word in 1 Peter chapter 5. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker of the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God. That which is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. I don't know of anything as terrifying as being an elder in Christ's church, because Christ is the only shepherd and elder of Christ's church. And yet, as an incredible testimony to his grace, he calls us as under shepherds to care for his flock. And like Peter, who failed Jesus and the flock miserably, denying Christ three times, Jesus was clear in restoring him, in going to Peter directly, in preaching the gospel to Peter. And it is the gospel that you gentlemen will need daily, hourly, moment by moment, because you will have to repent and confess, because everything that the Word of God tells us not to do, we tend to do. And the good things that God tells us to do, we neglect and forget to do. And so, in your role as elders, repent. 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 If there's one thing that this congregation needs from you, it's to see you admitting your sin and turning from it to Christ. Shepherd his flock. To you, Michael, and as a reminder to you, Carl, Timothy was reminded that deacons must likewise be dignified, not double-tongued, nor addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And let them also be tested first, then let them serve as deacons, if they prove themselves blameless. Now, when we first read that, we might despair and say, well, then no one can be a deacon. But notice he didn't say that deacons should be perfect first and then they can serve as deacons, because then Jesus would be the only deacon. But he uses this term blameless that's used again and again in the Old Testament. Not of sinless perfection, but blameless is what the people of God are supposed to be. That when we sin, we stop, confess, and turn from that sin, making the proper restitution, so that no one could hold us at blame. That if we sin, we admit it and make up what we need to. And the whole scripture is filled with the specifics of, if you do this, then this is what you need to do as restitution. If you've stolen this, then you need to not only return it, but give above that. If you've sinned against your brother, stop and go and confess and be reconciled, and then continue on in your service to Christ. And so, I think it's that reason that in verse 9 he says that deacons must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. This mystery of God's forgiveness, this mystery of His grace. How in the world can the God of the universe forgive a sinner like me? It's only through Christ. And to hold that mystery with a clear conscience means that I'm keeping short accounts. I'm not letting stuff build up on my tab, so to speak. But I'm running to Christ and confessing my sin and being reconciled with those with whom I've sinned, either against or with. And so, Michael and Carl, let me encourage you to keep short accounts, to model that kind of reconciliation. Remember, the deacons were brought into the church as a way of serving because there was conflict, there was difficulty, there were people who were not being cared for. And so be reconciled to all people in Christ. And now for you as members of First Congregational Church Woodstock, let me remind you these words from Hebrews chapter 13. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. I urge you the more earnestly to do this in order that I may be restored to you all the sooner. First Congregational Church of Woodstock, this is perhaps the greatest calling to go against our culture. I mean, Vermonters and New Hampshireites are not known for our submission. I mean, New Hampshire has the Gadsden flag, for goodness sake. You know, live free or die. We don't submit to anyone. Except in Christ, the God of the universe submitted Himself to us. He died in our place. He took our sin as His own, even though He never sinned. And so, as the Savior washed the disciples' feet, taking a lowly role of a servant, He says, if I have washed you, you are to go and wash one another. This is the outrageous and radical teaching of the Scripture. We're not submitting to these guys because they've got it all figured out or are the best elders and deacons in the world. No, they're not. But they're Christ's elders and deacons that He has provided to us, that we, by God's grace, might learn from them and love one another together. Praise be to God. Let's stand together and sing Holy Spirit. The words are in your order of worship or in the hymnal. Are they in the hymnal or no? It's a handout. It's either a handout or in your hymnal. Let's sing together. Thank you, guys. Thank you.
Holy Spirit, living breath of God, breathe new life into my willing soul. Let the presence of the risen Lord come renew my heart and make me whole. Cause your word to come alive in
time the ushers will come for us to receive our offering.
Thank you for the cross, Lord. Thank you for the price you all my sin and shame. In love you came and gave amazing grace. Thank you for your love, Lord. Thank you for the nail-pierced hands. Washed me in your cleansing flow. Now all I know, your forgiveness and embrace. Darling of heaven crucified, worthy is the Lamb, worthy is the Lamb.
O Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, we praise you and thank you that you are worthy. You're worthy of our whole lives. And so as we come now and present to you these, our tithes and offerings, they are but a token of what we are pledging, that we will give you our everything because you are our everything. Father, we pray that you would multiply these things to continue the work here, but also through our partnerships, the ministries like Elevation Christian Academy. And Lord, we pray that you would work in and through these things to make your name glorious all throughout the Upper Valley and indeed to the ends of the earth. We pray in Christ's name and glory. Amen. Please stand again for the reading of God's Word. This is from Colossians chapter 3. Hear now God's infallible holy Word. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Praise be to the Lord. Let's sing now together hymn number 98, Now Thank We All Our God. Thank you. You may be seated. Please turn with me in your Bibles to Philippians. This is our last time in this series looking at the book of Philippians. I'll read for us verses 21 through 23. Hear now God's holy word. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Lord Christ, thank you for your word, for every word that you have given to us to not only call us to repentance and faith in you, Lord Christ, but also to teach us and instruct us, to disciple us. Lord, we're so grateful for the reminder today that we're not just to be your disciples, but you have called us as your disciples to make others disciples of you. And so we pray that you would help us to do exactly that, that others would follow us as we follow you. For it's in Christ's name that we ask it. Amen. Well, as we've just ordained and installed elders and deacons, it can lead one to think of some kind of hierarchy, right? That there are the regular Christians, and well, then there are deacons, and oh, then there are elders. No, really not. We're all saved by God's grace if we've trusted in Christ, and that isn't a hierarchy of how people stack up within the church. What it is recognizing some of us have uniforms for service, so that when you are in need, you know to whom to go and call or ask. And that goes along with what we find here at the close of the letter, that Paul all throughout has been talking about their mutual partnership with Christ in the gospel. And even though he's an apostle, I mean, there's, you know, regular and then deacons and then elders and then apostles, you know, that's way up there. No, he saw his apostleship as God calling him to serve everyone. And so as this servant leader, he calls on his people as he's closing and wrapping up here for us as saints, as holy ones, to be a part of his family in the way that Christ would have us to be. Now, I won't take as long as we normally do with each of these three points, but it is there in your outline for you to see. First, we are part of the holy family in Christ Jesus, and we're going to see that in verses 21 and 22. Second, we're going to wrestle with, well, how do we recognize our gospel partnership and what that means for these kinds of things like greeting and social graces. And then third, that we might see the same grace of the Lord Jesus Christ being truly with us in our spirit as Paul is blessing the Philippians with here as well. So first thing, we're part of the holy family in Christ Jesus. I want you to see how he refers to them. Look there at the text. Greet every saint. So saint is how he talks about us. The brothers who are with me greet you. So brothers, and he just has brothers there because he's in prison, but sisters are also included in that, brothers and sisters. And then in verse 22, all the saints here, not just are you to greet all the saints, but all of the saints that are here greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. And so these two ways of referring to the people of God as saints or holy ones and as brothers or sisters goes along what we've been seeing all throughout this book of this gospel partnership, that God in his grace has reached out to us as sinners, those who were his enemies, who had rejected him and rebelled against him, and he's come after us, just like we saw, and I've already forgotten her name, the young lady that you went, Mandy, right? Just like Mandy, you know, leave me alone, I want to sleep in. Christ hasn't taken that as an answer. He's come after us, and he continues to pursue us, to make us his holy ones. But not only has he forgiven us and therefore made us holy, given us his righteousness, but he's also adopted us into his family so that we are brothers and sisters in Christ, all who trust in Christ alone for this forgiveness and salvation. So we're brothers and sisters and saints. And that's all of us. There's not, okay, if you've done enough catechism, if you've memorized enough verses, if you've got, you know, all of your Sunday school plaques for all of the Bible verses that you've memorized, then you move from just Christian to saint. Oh, it's Christians are saints. We are those who have been made holy not by anything in us, but by the sacrificial death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And then notice, he's talking about all of them as saints and brothers, but he points some out. He says, especially those of Caesar's household. Now why? Why would he identify that group of people? All the saints here greet you, especially those. So they're saints. There are some in Caesar's household who have become Christians, who have trusted in Christ, and so therefore are now not only saints, but also brothers and sisters in Christ. Well, how does that work out? I mean, Caesar's the one who's often persecuting us, and yet now we have brothers and sisters that are serving in Caesar's household? How does that work? What does that mean? Well, he's pointing us back to how he began in chapter 1. Let me read this just real briefly. Chapter 1 of Philippians, verses 12 to 18. He says, I want you to know, brothers, there again that word, all those who are in Christ have been brought into the family, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard, that is, those there in Caesar's household, and to all the rest, that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some, indeed, intend to preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former, those who are preaching against him, the former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Now, he's just said that there are some that there are in Rome, in the church in Rome, other believers, brothers and sisters, who are specifically preaching Christ to get Paul in more trouble. He's already imprisoned. What else are they going to do? Deny him food? Make his life harder? Well, certainly all those things are possible. And does Paul express concern for these ramifications? No. Listen to what he says. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in that, I rejoice. See, we've been looking at all these things in Philippians, and we want to know Philippians because that's where we learn how to rejoice, how to be joyful. And we keep looking for this secret, right? Can you unlock something, Pastor, so that I can not grieve anymore? So that I don't have to have hardship, so that I can only have rejoicing. Well, sure, and here's what it is. Do you want to have joy? Then care more about the proclamation of Christ than your comfort. More about the proclamation of Christ and His name being glorified than about your reputation. Care more about Christ being made known to your neighbors than your own freedom, than your own employment, than your own comfort or care or anything else. Here's the secret that Paul is sharing with God's people, his brothers and sisters. God has redeemed us. He has saved us so that we might joyfully serve and obey Him. How do we do that joyfully? By caring about Him more than anything else. Because the things that cause us anxiety, the things that cause us trouble, the things that cause us grief and challenge, and all of these things are because all of these things are happening that are beyond our control. He says, do you want to rejoice? Then stop betting on your ability to control anything. Look to Christ, who is the master and commander, and who is control, and has demonstrated that by His resurrection from the dead. He's conquered death. He's conquered sin. He's conquered even our inability to rejoice. And so if you want to rejoice, no matter what happens, put your faith in Christ, and Christ alone. He is the only one who will never disappoint. who will never let down, who will never be defeated because he's already conquered death. And we're part of this holy family of Jesus. We're made brothers and sisters with Christ and with one another. And yet we continue to smack one another in the nose and say, Jesus, why aren't I more joyful? Well, yeah, I could reconcile with that person. I mean, we've only been at odds with one another for 10 years. In Vermont and New Hampshire terms, that's a new conflict. Why would I be reconciled? It feels so good to be angry at them. And Jesus, while they were killing him, looked to the Father and said, "Forgive them, Lord, for they know not what they do." Do you want joy? We've spent the year looking at Philippians, and over and over and over again, the message of Philippians has been trust Christ. Rejoice in Christ. And thereby, you'll be able to rejoice with the flat tire, with the layoff, with the child who's sick, with whatever. I was praying recently for a father whose baby was in the hospital with cancer. And dealing with that horror, he said to one of his Christian nurses, when they were trying to encourage them and pray for him, he said, in all honesty, "If your God were right here in front of me, I'd punch him in the face." Listen, I get that. This is not put a plastic smile on your face, but rather to realize, brother and sister, it gets far worse than that. It's not just my baby. It's the whole creation that is suffering in horror. And God, who made it all good, is still good. And He's reminding us, this is not how it ends. Yes, horror and sorrow now, but Christ has taken all of that on Himself and died so that that sin could be conquered, so that you and I could be raised in Christ and know an eternity of blessing with Him when we won't be able to do anything other than to rejoice. And so now let us rejoice, knowing that that is true, having that confidence of the resurrection be what sustains us. So this other piece, seems like just, you know, so much insignificance compared to that, but it's important. He tells us to greet every saint. What's he doing? This is the second thing of how does our gospel partnership inform our social graces? Notice that Paul, by the Holy Spirit, takes the time and effort to be polite. Have you ever thought about that? What is he doing in this passage? He's doing what makes our moms and grandmothers happy with us, right? He's writing a thank you note. They sent him a gift, and he's thanking them. And in that social grace, in that conveyance of thanks, he follows social protocol. Things like, hey, the brothers and sisters who are here with me, they send their greeting. Now, sometimes we can do that, like, just, you know, oh, yeah, yeah, to all your family, give my greeting. And then they get home, and, oh, you met with so-and-so, how'd that go? They don't pass on the greeting, they don't, you know. It's just a social nicety. It's like, oh, how are you? 90% of the time we ask someone, how are you? We don't care at all how they are. We're not looking for an answer. That's just what you say. But notice here, the gospel doesn't just say, well, what's important is that you're brothers and sisters in Christ, but he actually takes the time to greet them, to pass on greetings from the others who are with him, and to do that. Why? It's because when we consider one another as more important than ourselves, we actually have to think about what communicates to them. I never forget, you know, growing up as a kid, when the adults in the extended family would have major, you know, arguments, really fights. Right? Remember as a kid, you know, what's up with Aunt so and so and, you know, Grandma? What's going on there? And I remember my aunt who had said something that was horrifically offensive to one of my other aunts. And her apology went something like this. I'm so sorry that you took offense to what I said. You ever had that kind of apology? It's not an apology. Right? Because what it's saying is, I'm so sorry that you're so stupid and sensitive to take offense at what anybody would understand was not offensive. Not an apology. What does it have to do with greeting? What Paul is doing by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is speaking to them in their language. He's seeking to communicate through the customs of what we've agreed. These are the kinds of things that are helpful. That I'm passing on greetings from other brothers and sisters. And I'm seeking to do that in a way that you can receive. And so a lot of times folks will say, that's not important. No, it's important. God thought it important enough to include it in his word. So what should that do? Again, if nothing else, think about the next time you ask somebody, hey, how are you? And stop until you get an answer. And then pray that you will actually care about the answer and want to know how they're doing, and then take that the next step of praying for them, asking them more about that. Seeing if there's some way that you could serve them because of how they're doing. That the gospel informs what we do, it's supposed to, in actually working through those things. Lastly, may the grace of the Lord Jesus truly be with our spirit. That's how he closes the whole book. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. May the fullness of what God has done in his mercy for us be with you. That level of God's tenderness might fill you and strengthen you and buoy you up in these difficult and dark times in which we live. So, what does any of that mean for what you are to do this afternoon? Between, say, now and 2:30 this afternoon when you come back for turkey dinner. Maybe it's just praying. But maybe it's going and talking with someone that you've just given the cursory, hey, how are you? And never really stopped to ask or think beyond that. Maybe it's going and actually extending the grace of Christ to someone and then bringing them with you to the turkey dinner, that they might be filled not only with the Spirit, but with good Thanksgiving turkey. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for your goodness and grace to us. We pray, Lord, that you would make these things clear to us. As we've seen the gospel, the good news of what you've done, Lord Christ, all throughout the service, from our confessing our sin to you to our installing and ordaining new elders and deacons to us hearing from your word here in Philippians. Lord, in all of these things, might we see the truth that we desperately need a Savior and that, Lord Jesus, you are that Savior. That we would trust in you, believe in you, and so live by faith in you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand to respond with hymn number 358, For All the Saints.
For all the saints.
thy soldiers faithful, true, and bold. Fight as the saints who nobly fought of old. The victor's crown of gold.
All praise and glory, laud and dominion be to our God, who forevermore shall reign as King. And now hear the King's blessing upon His people. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Be seated for just a moment. Now, normally at this time, we would all go through the door here to the Billings room and enjoy coffee and some fellowship and some snacks and things there. We're not doing that today, not because we want to rush you off, but because we want you to either stay or come back at 2:30 for the Thanksgiving meal that will be there in the Billings and Giles rooms. And so we'd encourage you to do that. If you're able to bring a side dish and tableware for you and your group, that's great. If not, we'll find a way to take care of you in that. But we really would love to have you stick around for the Thanksgiving meal at 2:30. And then after that meal, we'll be back in here for a time of Thanksgiving service, singing praises to the Lord and giving testimony of God's goodness and grace to us. Now, as God's people, go in peace. Amen.